Please open your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I shall lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold the shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut out of our hearts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. An old legend tells of a merchant in Bagdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back, white and trembling, and in great agitation said to his master, Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned around, I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria, and there I will hide, and death will not find me. The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the ground. He went over to her and asked, Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture? That was not a threatening gesture, they said. It was only the start of a surprise. I was astonished to see him in that bed, for I had an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the scripture says. This is one appointment, my brethren, that we shall keep. The greatest enemy of mankind is death. It is inescapable, merciless, and has no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn their loss for the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinner and protector, leaving them exposed and defenseless in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and a closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly, and unannounced. At other times, it approaches slowly, as if stalking or taunting its helpless victims. Power, beauty, and wealth can can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death, they need the match. In ancient Near East, where the Bible originated, it was called the Land of No Return, and it was viewed as an underworld prison where there was no escape. With rare and only temporary exceptions, a trip to this underworld is a two-day journey. The one flaw in death's dominion, however, is that in spite of death's great power and hostility, it is totally subordinate to God's sovereignty. It may be ironic that death finds its origin in God.
So with all of death's power and dominion, it has one flaw. It is subordinate to God's sovereignty. It is ironic that death finds its origin in God, who decreed that death would be the ultimate penalty for disobedience to his revealed command. But his word is equally clear. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Life that defeats death is offered and promised through faith in Christ and Christ alone. The Lord Jesus himself conquered sin on that cross when he satisfied God's righteous requirements and died a sacrificial death for sinners such as you and me. The Lord Jesus himself conquered death when he rose from the grave on the third day, decidedly and effectively destroying the power of Satan, who uses the fear of death in his mission to destroy mankind. And so the Lord and his people proclaim the victorious words because of that sacrifice. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Through saving faith in Jesus, sinners are passed from sin to righteousness, from judgment to justification, from death to life. And Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of the future resurrection of his people. Let us look at the scriptures that we read earlier in Ezekiel 37. Here in these scriptures is the vision of a glorious resurrection from death to life. Such a thing, this resurrection, is so totally unknown to nature and so contrary to its principle that from death none shall return, that we would not even imagine it to be possible except by the word of the Lord. Remember that death is subservient to God and is a defeated foe through the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. At the time that this vision was revealed, Israel understood it to be a sign that affirmed their faith in the promise that they will be delivered out of Babylon, where they were held in exile. Today, these scriptures stand for more, so much more, because to us, they represent a threefold resurrection. First, the resurrection or the quickening of dead souls from an existence of sin to a life of righteousness. Holy, spiritual, divine, bestowed by the power of divine grace, received by faith upon Christ and Christ alone. Second, the resurrection or raising up of the church from affliction and persecution inflicted under the yoke of the New Testament Babylon, the insidious world system of today that we live in, driven by the prince of darkness who is bent on destroying our souls. And third, the resurrection of the body at that great day when the bodies of believers shall rise to life eternal, so that where he is, there we may be also, as promised in John 14. Let's look closely at the vision together. First, notice the deplorable condition of the dead bones. The scripture says that the prophet Ezekiel was made to take a sweeping view of them by divine power. He was, in vision, carried out and set in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, of dead men's bones, not piled up on a heap, but scattered upon the face of the ground, as if some bloody battle had been fought there, and the slain were left unburied until all of the flesh was decomposed or eaten away, and nothing was left but the bones, which were disjointed or separated from one another and dispersed all around the valley. He passed them round about, says verse 2, and he observed not only that they were very many, because indeed, my brethren, even now the multitudes choose to go with the congregation of the dead. For the scriptures are right, for many are called, but few are chosen. But he also noticed that, lo, they were very dry. Having been long exposed to the sun and wind, the bones that were once moist with marrow have now lost all their moisture, and they are as dry as dust. The Jews in Babylon then were like those dead and dry bones, and it was unlikely that they would ever come together, as into a skeleton perhaps, and less likely to be formed into a body, and least of all, to be a living body. People of the world today are like those dry bones as well, their souls having departed, oh, so long ago from the grace of God, slain in their sin by their own hands, their dehydrated and dead spirits lying hopelessly in the valley, dry as dust. Tonight, the Lord beckons us to look again, to take a long, sweeping, and hard look at the valley and behold the dry bones that are lying all around us. There's some good news to this picture, though, this setting, because it proclaims that there is hope. The bones of Gog and Magog shall be buried, says Ezekiel in the next two chapters in Ezekiel 39, as will this world system, its wicked prince Satan, and all of his dominions. They are all buried because their destruction is final. But the bones of Israel and those who thirst for the eternal waters that would nourish their thirsty souls, these bones lay unburied in the open valley, under the eye of heaven, for there is hope that seeks after them. The hope that cannot be availed of through any power other than by God Himself. Son of man, can these bones live? Was the Lord's staggering question in verse 3. Son of man, do you think it is likely to happen? Could you perhaps draw a strategy on how it could be done? Can your deep philosophies and even perhaps your technological breakthroughs attain to put life into these dry bones? Or could your politics restore a captive nation? Captive because of its pursuit of pleasure and unbridled freedom, ensnaring themselves and their children, plummeting into this bottomless pit, into total destruction. Do you perhaps have a proposal on what to do? Is the question. The prophet shakes his head and he says, no, Lord, I do not know how it should be done, but thou knowest. He said, Lord, you know whether they can and whether they shall. If you yourself do not put life into them, then it is certain that they cannot live. The bottom line, the dry bones cannot live unless it is by the power of God. The question was posed not because God didn't know his own power or his own purposes, but it was posed so that we would address and subject ourselves to them, and for us to see and conceive that his wondrous works are such that they could not be influenced by any counsel or power but his own. Second, notice too the means used to bring the dry bones to life. I think we all agree that the Lord could employ whatever and however he wished in order to perform this miracle. But in the nutshell, the Lord has chosen in his infinite wisdom that it must be done by prophecy. Ezekiel is ordered to prophesy upon the bones, and again, to prophesy to the wind. And so he prophesies as he was commanded. He must preach, and so he did. And the dead bones lived by a power that came with the word of God, which he preached. And so must we preach as well, brethren. As God's agents today, we must proclaim the words that the dry bones scattered all around us would be quickened into life, abundant and eternal. Second, he must pray, and he did so. And the dead bones were made to live. Note the power of word and of prayer, the necessity of both together for the raising of dead souls. Because by prayer, the Spirit enters into them. God bids his ministers of reconciliation, that's you and me, prophesy upon the dry bones. Say unto them, live. Yes, say unto them, live, and they do as they are commanded. Again and again, we are to call upon them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. But we call in vain. Still, they are dead. Still, they are very dry, because we also need to be earnest with God in prayer for the working of the Spirit together with the word. Come, O breath, says the scriptures, and breathe life upon them. God's grace can save souls without our preaching, but our preaching cannot save them without God's grace. And that grace must be sought by prayer. We are called to faithfulness, to reach out even towards those who seem unlikely to respond. To prophesy upon dry bones may seem as futile as watering a dry stick, but whether they will heed or whether they will waive the offer, we must apply our faith and prophesy as we are commanded. In the name of him who raises the dead and is able to bring life even unto dry bones. Ours is to obey, proclaim the word of the Lord. The Lord's is to speak to the dry bones through our obedience. Ours is to pray that grace may come. The Lord's is to breathe life and raise dead souls. Third, notice the wondrous effect of the prophecies. As commanded, Ezekiel looks down and prophesies upon the bones in the valley. Thus saith the Lord God, he says to the bones, you shall live. And again, as Ezekiel prophesied, there was a noise, a word of command from heaven, seconding what he said. The message that we deliver is simply this. God would infallibly and without fail raise them to life, and the Spirit that comes together with the message affirms it and stands poised to quicken whosoever will believe. And behold, a shaking, says verse 7. Suddenly a commotion among the bones. You see even dead and dry bones begin to move when they are called to hear the word of the Lord. when Paul heard the voice saying, "Why do you persecute me?" Behold, a shaking of the bones. When Jesus told the woman at the well that he, the Messiah, could give her living water, behold, the shaking of the bones. While talking to your neighbor and you suddenly switch the conversation to Christ, behold, a rattling of the bones. Behold, a stirring of life. But this was not all. Under divine direction, the bones came together, bone to his bone. And even in the multitude of bones scattered in that valley, yet of all the bones of those that were many that were slain, not one was missing. Not one missed its way. Not one missed its place. But as it were, by instinct, it each knew and found its proper place. The scattered bones came together, and the displaced bones were knit together by the divine power which accompanied the preaching. And so shall there be a falling into place in lives that have been crushed and life broken and in disarray by selfish choices that have boomeranged and struck back with no mercy. There shall be a returning home of hearts that have wandered away and found that the roads they have taken either lead nowhere or to murderous ravines. Suddenly there shall be a light in the darkness that will lead the lost completely out of the hellhole that they have trapped themselves into. And so too shall it be in the resurrection of the dead. The scattered atoms shall be arranged and organized in their proper place and order, and every bone come to his bone by the same wisdom and power by which the bones were first formed in the womb. But still, according to verse 8, there was no breath in them. This time, Ezekiel looks up and prophesies to the wind and says, "Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain." To the bones that have become bodies is proclaimed, the work of God is perfect. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Therefore, Ezekiel's prayer was given, "Breathe upon them that they may live." And in answer to this request, verse 10 says, "The breath immediately came unto them, and they lived." God is the source of the spirit of life. He who at first in the creation breathed the breath of life into man is the same he who at last will breathe life into his people in the great day of resurrection. And then at last, once the dry bones stood in their feet, an exceeding great army, not only living men, but effective men, fit for service in the ongoing spiritual war, soldiers formidable to defeat all who dare oppose the army of the living God. With God, nothing is impossible. He can not only out of stones raise up children unto Abraham, but out of dead and dry bones, he can bring forth a strong army of men and women who, in the power of the Spirit, stand ready to fight the enemy who killed them in the first place, this time to fight for the souls of those who lay dead and dry all around the valley, just as they themselves were once dead before the Lord returned them to life. The rest of the verses affirms the promise of redemption from the terrible condition of the Jews in captivity. To the death of their despair that made them cry, "Our hope is all lost. We are cut off for our parts," came the promise, "I will open your graves and set you free." God was telling them, then, and He is telling us now, today is my time to appear for you. In the midst of your shame, your sorrow and suffering, today is the day that I visit you. Today is the raising of dry bones. Today, you can receive strength to your weary hearts. And today, you can receive life to your thirsty souls. Let us pray.